Peace be with you. Last summer, our family rented a cottage up near Huntsville for about a week. And going into this week, I had all kinds of wonderful plans for my family. We were going to go to the beach every day, go swimming in the lake twice a day, and by the end of that week together, my kids, in particular my daughter, would know how to swim. This was the plan. The week that we rented the cottage, it rained all week. Nonstop. I think we went to the beach once, and I think I took off my sweater and nobody else did. On the last day, I was feeling a little down. I'd had all these great plans. I had been looking forward to this week. And my kids had had a wonderful time. We'd had a wonderful time, but I was still feeling like, oh, we didn't quite do what I really wanted to do. And so I was racking my brain for what I could do to kind of salvage this. And on the last day, the sun peeked through the clouds for a little bit. My son was having a nap. My daughter was up coloring. And I said, let's go. Let's go on a hike. And so we set off into the endless woods behind the cottage. And we must have spent an hour or maybe two going off path and beating through the bush, skipping across creeks, climbing on top of boulders, and balancing on fallen trees. We had one of these quintessentially good parent-child moments. At the end, when we got back, I was so impressed with my daughter, who was all of three, that in a playful, kind of off-the-cuff way, I declared her, probably more like anointed her, to be Elise, the hiking hero. For me as a father, I would have quickly forgot about this. It's just one of those things, just kind of happens as a parent. You don't remember them. But for her, this was important. This title, this name, Elise the Hiking Hero, stuck in her mind. From then on, that is who she was. Whenever anybody would ask her her name, she would introduce herself as Elise the Hiking Hero. She did it 2 days ago. I'm kind of surprised she hasn't done it yet this morning. I'm going to be paying attention. We'll see if she does it or not. This stuck in her mind. It became a part of her identity. It defined her in some way. This thing that I said completely in passing, without even thinking about it, that one moment defined a piece of who she is. In the scriptures, themes of name and identity are important. We see this throughout the Bible. We see this in the book of Genesis, when Abram and Sarai are renamed Abraham and Sarah. We see it when Simon becomes Peter, when Saul becomes Paul. And we've heard it this morning in the story of Jesus' baptism and the story of Jacob. Now, in the book of Genesis, we come to know Jacob before Jacob really knows himself. When his mother, Rebekah, is pregnant with twins, the scriptures tell us that the two children struggled inside of her, which is Bible speak for saying this was a difficult pregnancy. When it comes time for these twins to be born, they are born with the second grasping the heel of the first, as if in that very moment, the second child is struggling and is fighting, is grasping to be first in the world. The firstborn son is named Esau, and the second is named Jacob, which sounds like the Hebrew word for heel. So Jacob quite literally becomes known as grasps the heel. In ancient Hebrew culture, your name mattered. It was believed that your name defined something about your truest self. It was the lens through which people understood who you were And they then could often use that name to set expectations for you and how you would live your life. Your name could define the trajectory of your life. And for Jacob, for grasps the heel, this was the case. It seems throughout Genesis, as we read the story of Jacob, what we see is that he is always struggling and striving and grasping for something else, to be someone else. As a young man, Jacob tricks his brother into selling him his birthright for that now infamous bowl of stew. Later, when their father Isaac is dying and is nearly blind, and Isaac wants to give his oldest son Esau a special blessing, Jacob tricks his father and steals it for himself, which leads to Esau for many years trying to kill his brother. Later, when Jacob marries, he tricks his father-in-law into giving him all of the best livestock, who he must then once again appease in order to save himself. Through everything that Jacob does, he seems to be striving and struggling and grasping to somehow be someone else. This pattern continues right up until the story in Genesis 32 that we heard read this morning. On the eve of finally coming face to face with his brother Esau again, who is still seeking to kill him, Jacob finds himself alone at dusk in his camp. And without any preamble, without any explanation, which is one of those big mysteries for us in the Bible, because we would think this is where the attention should be given, but without any of that, the Bible says that a man, a stranger, comes and wrestles with Jacob. The scriptures later understand this to be God or the angel of the Lord. From dusk through the night, they fight and they wrestle. And as the sun begins to come up, this man realizes that he cannot defeat Jacob. So he reaches out and he tears a muscle in Jacob's thigh, or depending on your translation, hip socket in the NRSV, and mine's the thigh. Doesn't matter. Either way, he reaches out. He causes injury to Jacob so that he can win this wrestling match. Jacob, stubborn as always, does not give up the fight. And so the man says, "Let me go, for dawn is breaking." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." For me, this is where the story starts to get really interesting. Because the man's response is, "What is your name?" Now remember that they have been fighting all night. This is not a conversational nor introductory question. This conversation is probably happening while one has the other in a headlock. They're still fighting. He is asking the identity of this man who he is fighting. The man is asking for the identity of Jacob, of this person who he has fought all night, has not been able to overcome, who even after having torn a muscle in his thigh, he will still not give up the fight. He is asking, "Who are you? What is your name?" The reply comes back, "I am Jacob." This, again, is no mere answer to the simple question, "Oh, what's your name?" In this context of wrestling, of fighting all night long, in the context of who Jacob has been throughout the course of his life to this point, this naming of himself takes on a confessional tone. He's saying, "I am Jacob. I am the one who fights, who struggles, who grasps, who takes what is not mine. I do not accept what is conventional or common. I take whatever I want. Of course, I will not give up the fight. I am Jacob." Into this, Jacob pours the entirety of his identity. For us, names do not hold the same kind of power over our lives as they did for Jacob. Most of us don't know the definition of the names of the people sitting around us. Most of you don't know that my name, Benjamin, means favored son. I wish I would have known when I was about 9, it would have been helpful in the fights that I had with my brother. I didn't know either. But now that you know the meaning of my name, you don't somehow use that as the lens through which you understand who I am. It doesn't really matter. Names don't have that kind of power for us anymore. And yet, even though names don't have that kind of influence on us, they don't define us in that way, we still collect certain names throughout our lives that do define us. In all kinds of ways, in all sorts of circumstances, whether it's in the monumental moments of our lives or in the mundane, and whether it's from loved ones or from strangers, there are certain names that as we go through life stick with us, and they define us, and they define our identity in some way. Much with my daughter being the hiking hero. And these names can set the course of our lives. Some of these names can be helpful. Some of them can serve to pull us into our true selves, to cause us to be who God has always intended us to be. But more often, the names that stick with us are the ones that hurt us, or injure us, or scar us, or limit us, or confine us in some kind of identity that is not who God intends for us to be. And if we take a moment of reflection, it is usually not very difficult to recall some of these names. Just like Jacob's name grasps the heel, seemingly sets the direction for his life, these names that we collect can set the direction for our lives too. Yet God's desire is that these false names, these labels that unname us, would not define who we are. God's desire is to rename us, much as we see God do with Jacob. After Jacob confesses and says, "I am Jacob," the response from the man, from the stranger, from God, comes, "Your name won't be Jacob anymore, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and have won." It is as if in that moment, God is saying to Jacob, your old self, the one who is striving and struggling and grasping to be something else, someone else, that isn't the real you. It's as if God is saying, that's not who I made you to be. From now on, your name is Israel, he who has contended with God. Leave the past behind. You are now Israel. In that moment, God changes the course of Jacob's life, of Israel's life. And as we read on in the book of Genesis, as we continue to follow the life of now Israel, we see a very different person. The stories that come after this don't match the stories that came before. We see somebody who is committed to wholeness and restoration, forgiveness and compassion, somebody who becomes the patriarch of the nation. It is as if all of a sudden Jacob, now Israel, becomes who God had always intended him to be. He settles into himself. The same is true of us. God's desire for each of us is that we do not live according to those forces that name us either, but instead are transformed into our true selves as God renames us. And living into this new name begins much as it does for Jacob in the act of confession. Now, when we speak about confession, often in church, we have this idea of a kind of recitation from rote memory almost of every wrong that we have ever done. But true confession goes far deeper than this and is a naming of who we have been. Confession, at its core, is a naming of the identity, of the names, of the labels that have held power over us, that we have been living out of, that have caused us to sin in the first place. Confession robs these false names of their power and opens us to experience God's new identity for us. So in a simple and trite example, in confessing to God that I stole Johnny's toy, I'm not saying, God, I stole and stealing is wrong. That's important. But what I'm actually saying in confession is, God, I stole, and there is something about who I believe I am that caused me to steal. And that might be that I am a selfish person, or that something about me makes me selfish. Or it might be that I can't trust God. And that's the part of my identity and name that I'm living out of when I stole Johnny's toy. And so confession is a naming of that identity and asking God to rename us. There was a time in my own spiritual life when I had largely given up on the practice of confession. It felt like a form of self-flagellation with no obvious purpose, because I just found myself repeating the same things again and again and again, and nothing seemed to change. And so without really much intentionality, I just kind of gave it up, and I resolved to try harder, which in our spiritual lives is never really a recipe for success. It wasn't until I began to notice throughout Scripture the importance that God places on names and on identity, until I realized that God's first move almost always in relation to others is about identity, that confession took on a different meaning for me. It was no longer that rote recitation of the things that I had done wrong, but instead, it became the acknowledgement of all the false names that I had been living out of, and the opening of myself to God's grace and transformation. The confessions that are included in our worship services, like the one this morning, all of a sudden took on new life for me. Whereas there was a time in my life where I largely dismissed those confessions that we have in our worship services because I considered them too generic to be of any value. All of a sudden, they became hugely important because they named for me a false self that I had been living out of. Confession, just as it did for Jacob, makes room in our lives for God to rename us. But beyond our own personal confession as a spiritual practice, we as the church, the body of Christ, play an important role in helping to name one another with our true God-given identities. The church is meant to be a place where everyone, young or old, believer or non-believer, powerful or outcast, is able to discover their true identity given to them by God. The homework I assigned all of you in the children's story is part of this. Naming who God has made these children to be. But we have the same role and responsibility for each other too. The community of faith is called to be a place that extends one another boundless grace So that in those times when we realize we are living out of and acting out of our false selves, those things about us that are really not who God made us to be, the church is meant to be a place that gives grace so that those false selves don't become how others expect us to act in community. But instead, what we discover is that the church, our brothers and sisters, are finding ways to rename us. I wonder, what are the names of this church? What are the things in the past of this congregation, history or disagreements or significant moments, that have shaped, perhaps in unhealthy ways, the identity of this congregation to this day? What are the labels that you have rightly or wrongly given yourselves, or the labels that you think others have given you, that limit your ability to be who God is calling you to be? Just like individuals, all churches, all congregations have names that they have picked up through the years that are often unhealthy and unhelpful and limit and can limit how God is calling them. But the good news is that just as God transforms Jacob's identity and names and transforms our name as individuals, he does the same for the church. What is the name and identity that God is calling this church into? Who is God calling you to be that perhaps until now has never been able to come to the fore? For me, this is what excites me about being a pastor. And in this place in particular, to pay attention to the past and to the present, to hold on to those good names, but to identify the false names and to jettison them. And together to move into the future as we discover our God-given identity together in the midst of our changing world. God has a role, has a name, has an identity for this church into the future. And I, for one, I'm excited to discover that together. Let me conclude briefly by returning to the Jacob story one last time. After the stranger has gone, Jacob, now Israel, renames that place Peniel, which means face of God, because he met God there. Then verse 31 says this: the sun rose as Jacob passed Peniel, limping because of his thigh. What a beautiful image. Jacob, limping, still bearing the marks of his old identity as Jacob, passes across Peniel, passes across the very face of God into his new identity as Israel, as the sun rises to meet the day. May we as individuals, but may we as the church, while still bearing the marks of the past like Jacob, walk in the light of the face of God into the new name that God is giving us together. Amen.